Hymn number 91, hymn number 91.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
A cappella, one more time in the chorus.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by his hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. You may be seated.
As you get seated, I hope you get your Bible ready. We're going to get ready for some preaching. I wanted to give you a little challenge here this morning before we get to the preaching. Yesterday, my kids had a piano recital, and it was fun to go there to watch the kids play. And I watched one lady, though, during the piano recital, and she had her eyes closed, and as the recital moves, the skill level of the students gets better, right? They start out with the kids, you know, twinkle, twinkle at the first, and they move to, like, some unbelievably talented young people. And I watched her as she was watching, just briefly, and there's tears rolling down her face as she was listening to the piano being played at a high skill level, in that it was over here at the Stone Church, so there was a lot of beautiful sounds there, and the piano was just reverberating, full grand piano. As these kids were playing, she had her eyes closed and tears were streaming down her face. Now, I don't know if that was because of the beautiful music or because of the amount of money she was playing for the piano lessons and the lack of... So it could have been a lot of things, right? But it reminded me of... recently, a man came and visited our island, and he drove up to see the Waimea Canyon for the very first time. And he said he got out of his car, he walked up to the edge of the Waimea Canyon, and he just started to weep as you looked at this unbelievably beautiful sight. And it reminded me that if we're not careful, we tend to take things for granted. The beauty that we live amongst. And today, what we might be tempted to take for granted is the fact that we get to hear God's word preached. And we get to hear God's word explained to us, and the Spirit of God can speak to us. If we're not so busy with the things that we got going on today and the things that happened this week, if we can settle our hearts, if we can settle our minds and just focus on God speaking to us. And I hope we never let that go for granted. And so today we have Brother Ouellette come to preach for us, and I'm excited that he's here. This year is an unusual year for both of them. They're going through a lot of transition, and so we're really grateful to have them here with us. And so as he preaches, I hope that your hearts and your minds are focused on the Word of God. You're focused on what God wants to say to you and not on what you have to do after the service or what happened to you before the service or the job situation this week or next week and the things that are going on. Just kind of block all of that out and say, God, would you speak to me? Would you touch my heart? And would we not take for granted for the next few minutes what we have to hear? So, Brother Ouellette, would you come and would you speak to us from God's Word?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for letting me come. I love Pastor Gross. I love his family. I love this church and what the Lord is doing here. And I want to, as I thought about your theme again, with the emphasis on the Word of God, not just believing it, but doing what it says, knowing it, spending time in it, I thought that probably the very famous story of Obed-Edom would be an appropriate place for us to go. So I'm sure you all know where that is if you'll open your Bibles, and we'll look to... You all know who Obed-Edom, right, is? Everybody know? Well, let's find out about it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. And thank you for your hospitality. Enjoyed some wonderful meals with your pastor and his family. And always the folks here are so kind. Glad my wife could be with me, Chrissy. And I've been married almost 46 years. We were married when I was 20 and she was 3. And it was an arranged marriage. That's how I ended up with somebody so beautiful. And glad that she's here with me. Of course, it would be hard for me to come here without her, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to your truth, and that we would see something about the importance of your presence and your guidance so that we may have your blessing. Thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, thank you for the people who've come, for the guests from the mainland and from the local guests we trust. And then, Father, I pray that everyone who does not understand the gospel would understand it today, and before they leave, they would believe on the Lord Jesus, trust him and him alone to be their Savior. I pray that you bind the devil and his demons, not let them interfere with the work you wish to do in our hearts. And I pray that you draw all of us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Obed-Edom. What do you know about Obed-Edom? Well, the Bible says Obed-Edom was a Gittite. He took the ark into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Anybody know what city the Gittites lived in? The Gittites came from where? From Gith or Gath. What kind of a city was Gath? Who inhabited Gath? What kind of people lived there? The Philistines. Yeah. Samson did some battle against them. Goliath was a giant Philistine warrior out of Gath. So it's really interesting what happens here. Now, let me say as I begin that I'm an independent Baptist. I have no objection to the terms independent fundamental Baptist. And we pride ourselves on being doctrinally correct. And we want to take the accurate position and we want to observe the proper rules and regulations. But, you know, if you're doctrinally correct and devotionally complacent, you're not doing very well. If you have an accurate position but an absence of passion, you're not going to accomplish much in the work of the Lord Jesus. If you have all the proper rules but don't have, as the pastor mentioned, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to know much in your life. Obed-Edom makes a discovery. Now, in the Old Testament, the ark is the dwelling place of God. The ark was the most sacred piece of furniture in the Israelites' economy. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. It was so special that only one man could go into that place where the ark was, and he could only go there once a year. And they had a rope tied around his ankle in the event that he might offend God and die, and they could drag the body out of there. Inside the ark was Aaron's rod that budded, and inside the ark were the tables of stone written by the finger of God. And inside the ark was some of the manna with which God had fed the children of Israel as they crossed the wilderness journey for 40 years. It was the dwelling place of God, and God spoke from between the cherubims that covered the top of the ark. It was a big deal. It had fallen in the hands of the Philistines. David went to get it, but he didn't do it the way he was supposed to. He put it on an ox cart, and on the way the ark started to fall, and Uzzah reached out and touched it. Nobody was to touch the ark. They had rings around the side and staffs that would go through them so that they could be carried by the tribe of Levi, by the particular family of the tribe of Levi that was supposed to carry the Gershonites, or the Kohathites, excuse me. But they were never to touch it. They just held the staffs on their shoulder and didn't touch the ark itself. And Uzzah puts his hand out and God kills him. So they got to put the ark somewhere. They take it aside to a house nearby, the house of a man named Obed-Edom, a Gittite. And something strange happens to Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's family is healthy, and his children are happy, and his wife is pleasant, and his business dealings go well, and the crops begin to grow more than all the crops of all the neighbors, and everything that he does seems to go well. And the news comes back to David, hey, God has blessed Obed-Edom and all that he has for the ark's sake. Was it because Obed-Edom was doctrinally correct? I don't think so. He was a Philistine. At least he lived in a Philistine city. Was it because Obed-Edom was wiser than the people around him? I don't think so. It was because Obed-Edom was living in the presence of God. What does it mean in our New Testament covenant to live in the presence of God? Well, it means to be in the Word of God. The Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians chapter 3. That word dwell means to be at home. It means to be comfortable. Hey, I got an idea. If you can tell if the Bible's as important as it should be, does it come up in your ordinary conversation? Do you find yourself referencing scriptural truths and scriptural passages and scriptural ideas and scriptural characters in your normal conversation? Now, if you went to a ball game, I watched the Cowboys game the other day. I didn't think they're going to win, and I was right. I was hoping for them to beat the Rams, but they did better than at the end of the season they did at the beginning. And if you went to a ball game, I watched the Cowboys beat the Seahawks. That was a great game. Yeah. I watched the Bears game where they lost at the last couple seconds with a field goal, it's the goal post. Now, I remember those things because I watched them. And you go to a ball game and it's exciting, you talk about it the next day. Because it's part of what you do. Some of you ladies go shopping and there's great deals. We have a big outlet mall 3 miles from our house. Now, we live out in the country. We're on 10 acres. We've got lots of empty acres around us. And we live out in the country. But 3 miles away is one of the 5 largest outlet malls in America. And they have a Coach store. And this year for Christmas, I thought, you know, I'm going to see if they got any deals on a Coach purse. I'll get my wife a Coach purse. I went in. Everything was 70% off. And some stuff was another 25% off of the 70%. All their totes were 75% off plus, or 70% plus 25. And I got her a couple of Coach purses. And you know what I did when I picked them up? I got on the phone. I called a couple young ladies in our church, called my secretary, called our music teacher, said, hey, I don't know if you want to get there or not, but there's some really deals in it. And Jackie, the secretary, said, oh, I'll bet you I'll be there after bus calling. I'm going to get it. Why did I talk about Coach purses? Because I'd just been there. It influenced me. It was in my mind. If the Word of God's in your heart and mind, it'll be part of your conversation. That's what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy, what's the next word? Out of thy what? Mind? No, mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's going to be so much a part of your life that you speak of it. What does it mean to live in the presence of God? It means to have a good prayer life. It means to walk in the Spirit, to realize that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not every believer walks in the Spirit. The Bible says we can walk in the flesh, or we can walk in the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. We get hung up on all kinds of stuff. And they're good things. I'm not against them. I'm not criticizing them. I couldn't be anything but a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe that's biblical. The Lord Jesus said, until John were the law and the prophets, but now the kingdom of God is preached unto you, and every man presseth into it. And Jesus made a distinction between the old and new covenants and the person and ministry of John the Baptist. But did you know God has blessed some people who weren't Baptists? Sorry, Brother Anwar. There was a congregational preacher named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had some ladies tell him they were praying for him to have the power of God on his life, and he was offended because he was already seeing God bless, and he thought he did have the power of God, but he came to know what it meant to be empowered by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, and God did come upon him, and D.L. Moody reached out and put one hand under the continent of England and one under the continent of America, and he drew those two continents closer to God than they'd been for a century. He wasn't a Baptist, but he was living where the ark was. There are many bushes in the desert, but Moses only paid attention to one bush because God was there. Many weddings in Cana of Galilee, but we only remember one because the Lord Jesus sanctified it by his presence and performed there his first miracle. There are many places that Jacob slept, but we memorialize one of them because he said the presence of the Lord is in this place. There are a lot of graves in Bethany's cemetery, but we go by when we visit the Holy Land to one of them because outside of that grave, the Lord Jesus stood and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead. I love that phrase. He that was dead. We never speak of death in the past tense. My father died November 4th. My mother-in-law died November 26th. And if somebody says to me, Brother Willette, is your dad still alive? I wouldn't say, well, he was dead. But I haven't checked recently. Let me run down to Greer, South Carolina, and go by the gravesite and see if he's still there. No, I say he is dead. We don't speak of death in the past tense. But when Jesus comes, you know what he does? He brings us from death unto life. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all on our way to hell. The penalty of our sin, we're all sinners, and the penalty of our sin is death in hell. But God loves us, and he sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live perfectly on this earth, to prove who he was by his words and his works, and then to die, to be crucified, to shed his blood on the cross, to be buried, and to rise triumphantly over sin on the third day. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. And you know what the Bible says? It says, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you pass from death unto life. He that was dead came forth out of Bethany's graveyard. There are many funerals in Nain, but we remember one because Jesus raised the only son of a widow back to life there. There are many people that were by the pool of Bethesda, but we remember one because the Lord Jesus said to him, take up thy bed and walk. And a man who had been lame for 38 years was restored to health. There are many tombs outside the city of Jerusalem, but the traveler only goes by one because it was in that tomb for 3 days that the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid, just long enough to sweep out the grave and make it a nice place to wait for the resurrection. And early on the morning of the third day, God rose from the grave. Obed-Edom made a discovery. The blessing of God came from the presence of God. The blessing of God came because he was where God was. The blessing of God came because he was near God. You don't have God's blessing because you have the right doctrine. You don't have God's blessing because you use the right Bible. This is the right Bible. I'm all for it, not for any others. You don't have the blessing of God because you do the right things in your Christian life. You have the blessing of God because you're in the presence of God. He made a discovery, and then he made a decision. Now, this is really interesting to me. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, if you don't mind. If you do mind, don't do it. You'll just have to trust what I read then. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and verse 18. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, go over to chapter 15 and look at verse 24. We're reading about the people that are in the service of God. David gathers all Israel together, verse 3, in Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place which he prepared for it. And he's listing all the people that were serving around the ark of God. And you get down to verse 24 and you find, and Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And what's the next word? Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Well, I wonder how that happened. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. They brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings for the Lord. Go down to verse 4 of the same chapter. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah and Jael and Shemariath and Jehiel and Mattathiah and Eliab and Benaiah and Obed-Edom. And Jael with psalteries, with harps. What happened? When the ark was taken from Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom went with it. He made a decision. He said, I'll stay with the ark. He said, I know what it's like to be around God. I've seen what it's like to have God bless me. I've understood what it means to live in the presence of God. And even though my family is in Gath, and even though my future I thought was in Gath, even though financially it was better for me to stay in Gath, I want to be where God is. I want to be where God is blessing. I want to be near God. He said, you can have your racial preferences if you want. I may have been born a Philistine, but I'm staying with the ark. He said, you can have geographical preferences if you want. I'm a Gittite, but I'm going to stay with the ark and go to Jerusalem. He said, biologically, I may not be the same as all these people. Ethnically, I may be different. My job may not be there, but I'll stay with the ark. Good decision to make. I'll stay wherever God is. You can watch TV and not read your Bible, but I think I'd rather stay with the ark. You can spend a lot of time talking to people. Oh boy, we got ways to communicate and stay in touch, don't we now? We have cell phones and we have texting and we have Twitter and we have Instagram and we have Facebook and we can just know everything's going on with everybody, but how much time do you spend talking to God? You can have the approval of man and make that the biggest deal in your life and dress so that people are impressed and use words that they'll like and do things that will bring their approval of you into your life. Or you could stay with the ark. I'm 66 years old. I've been in the ministry almost 46 years at the same church, almost 44 years. And I've gone through a lot of different phases in my life. I have been at times where nobody kind of wanted to mess with me. I was too different from the college I went to and not enough like other colleges. And then I've been through times where God was blessing our church and everybody wanted to have us support them and they all wanted to send their groups in and come see us and everybody loved us. And then I've been through times where different issues came up and because of the position I took, nobody wanted to mess with me again. I had a man call me up. He was the associate editor of a well-known paper in those days called The Sword of the Lord. And he said, look it, I want you to advertise in The Sword. And I said, well, I would, but nobody moves to Saginaw. They only move from Saginaw. And I went there, had over 100,000 people. Now it's less than 50,000 people. And he said, well, this will help your national image. I said, I don't have a national image. He said, God's going to give you one. I said, if God's going to give it to me, I shouldn't have to pay for it. And he said, well, look, I'd like to get you hooked up with so-and-so and so-and-so. He said, you need a home. Everybody's cut you off. His name was John Reynolds. Good man. I said, Brother Reynolds, I just checked, and Jesus still has me on his list. My name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm a child of God. I have a home in heaven. I have access to the throne room of God. I can directly and boldly come into God's presence. You have any of that other stuff you want to, but I think I'd like to just stay with the ark. Our church has never, under my leadership, joined a fellowship. It belonged to one when we came to the church, and I have been expelled from it, so I've never joined anything, but I've been kicked out of it. But I found none of that matters. People are close to you and people like you and people say nice things about you. That's nice. People ignore you and people stab you in the back and people say mean things about you. That's okay. I read about a college professor, and in a power play, he'd been removed from a position he'd held for decades. It was really nasty and unreasonable, and somebody came to commiserate with him, and he just smiled. Oh, he said, it's all right. And then he said this, he said, besides, I have known God, and they haven't. Now, Obed-Edom made a discovery. Found the blessing of God came from being in the presence of God. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to stay with the ark. But I want you to turn to one more passage, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And beginning at verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joash the third, Sachar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peluthai the eighth, for God blessed him. And unto Shemaiah, his son, were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor, the sons of Shemaiah, Othni, and Raphael, and Obed, Elizabeth, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu, and Semeca, all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. 62 of Obed-Edom's descendants also served God. 62 of Obed-Edom's family were also involved in the work of the Lord. One man made a decision. He said, I'm going where the ark goes. And now, years later, 62 of his descendants are involved in the work of the Lord Jesus. Obed-Edom made a discovery, found the blessing of God was because of the presence of God. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to stay with the ark. And he reaped a dividend. He found out that when he served God, when he really knew God, when he really walked with God, his family wanted to walk with God too. John, the beloved apostle, is moved by the Spirit of God to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have a lot of wonderful things that God's allowed me to experience in my years of ministry. You know, one of the greatest things is the Lord gave us two daughters. They both are in the Lord's work. Our older daughter, Chris, is serving God at the Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio, where her husband's a Christian school principal. Our younger daughter, Katie, is involved in the work of the Lord at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Hebron, Indiana, where her husband is a youth pastor. I can tell you a lot of things God has done. I can tell you about the number of people that have attended on big days and the average attendances we've had some years and the amount of money we have. But I'll tell you what I really rejoice in. They tell me that a couple of hundred or more of our young people have gone off into the work of the Lord. See, you can be a church member and your children not know God. You can be a Baptist, your children not want to serve God. You can be an independent, fundamental Baptist. You can be faithful and involved. You can do all the things you're supposed to do. But if your kids know that you know God, if God is real in your life, if they've seen God answer prayers, if they've seen you sacrifice for the work of God, if they've seen you be faithful to God, if they've seen you have a regular time in the Word of God on a daily basis, and then they've seen you allow your life to be governed by the Word of God, they're a whole lot more likely to want to stay around the ark themselves. My dad was an evangelist for several years back in the early 70s, maybe 71 or so. He preached at a church in Detroit, Michigan called the Gratiot Avenue Baptist Church, and they gave him a $1,000 love offering. It's a lot of money back then. Minimum wage was about $2.10 an hour. Big deal. Preached from a Sunday through a Friday. And I was impressed as a young college student. I said, wow, Dad, you keep that up and pretty soon you'll be in the big time. And I'll never forget, my dad smiled and he said, son, I've been in the big time for 20 years. Big time to my dad was not a big offering. Big time was serving a big God. My dad got old. He got to a point where he couldn't pastor a church, and he moved down to South Carolina, taught an adult Sunday school class. And every morning he'd get in his car and drive to McDonald's and eat a biscuit and pass out tracts and try to win somebody to Christ. One day he called me up, he said, I led a man to Christ at McDonald's today. He said, after he got saved, he said to me, how old do you think I am? And I said, oh, I don't know, 85. And the man pulled out his wallet and showed me he was 96 years old. and his license was good for 4 more years. And I would talk to my dad. He's always talking about things that he saw the Lord do in his life. He'd get on a subway in New York. Somebody was talking to a lady this morning from New Jersey, spent some time in New Jersey. You know that in that part of the city, people are really warm, friendly, and open, right? New York City is a very just cozy kind of place. My dad get on the subway and have these chick tracks, and he'd say to a perfect stranger, "Hey, if you can answer a question, you can win a prize." "What?" "When was the War of 1812? 1812, that's it, you win the prize. And he gave him a tract. And my sister, who lived outside the city in Gillette, New Jersey, did a lot of work in the city of New York, understood the culture well, said it was astounding that the people would start wanting to get the tracks, and they'd say, "Can I have one of those?" And then when it was time for Dad to get off the train, they say, "Hey, make way for the Reverend. Let the Reverend get off here." And Dad would always say, "You know, it's amazing." He'd tell me about somebody he'd met that had been influenced by his ministry earlier, always excited about what the Lord was doing. My dad got to where he couldn't drive. They said, "You have a 12% chance of having a stroke." He said, "Well, I figure that means I got an 88% chance of not having one." And he got to be under hospice care, and he led 3 of the hospice nurses that came into care for him to Christ before he died. Dad summoned his strength day after his 91st birthday, which was in July. And he sent out some flyers and called some people and got a big crowd. And he went back, had to do it sitting down. He taught his Sunday school class 1 more time. And the flyers said, "Come here, Ken Willett, teach a message or a lesson on heaven." And the headline was, "The time of my departure is at hand." You know what? I never wondered when God called me to preach how I'd make it, if everything would be okay, if it was better to go into secular work. I'd had such a wonderful example from my dad happily serving God. I never questioned it. Our daughter Carissa was 5 years old. I was teaching some classes at a college. Christy taught some as well. The girls are with us in a hotel room. The maid came in. I gave her a gospel tract and said, "Let me give you some good news." And I said, "I can tell you what's in that tract in a few minutes." And she said, "Well, I've got a break coming up. Go ahead." And I grabbed my Bible. And Chris, at 5 years old, said, "Yes, I know what you're going to do." I wonder how she knew that. I guess she'd seen it before. You say, "Well, you're a preacher. You're supposed to do that." I used to have an arrangement with different automobile dealers. I could buy my cars at the dealer auction. I was an agent for them. The companies are not in business anymore. I was looking on the internet, and I saw some good prices, a guy in Lima, Ohio, and I asked a friend of mine, "Do you know anything about the guy?" "Oh," he said, "he's a good Christian." I wrote him a letter and said, "I know a little about the car business, and there are not many people with a reputation for honesty, and you have one, and I appreciate it. I sent him one of my books." He wrote a nice letter back. I was preaching in Lima, Ohio, maybe a year or so after that, and I said, "What about this guy named Tom Hall?" And here's what the pastor said. The pastor said, "Tom Hall is a great Christian." He said, "He saw my son at a ball game, and he stopped him and said, 'Son, if you died today, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven?'" Automobile dealer. Businessman. But God was really important to him, and he wanted other people to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Didn't surprise me when I got to know Tom Hall better to learn that his daughter's a missionary to Liberia, the second or third poorest country in the world, and having a wonderful, wonderful ministry there. She saw that God was real to her dad. Years ago, we moved from a house that had an in-ground swimming pool. It wasn't an expensive house, nice house, about 1,200 square feet, little ranch house. And we moved to a house on a little more property, a little bigger, but it didn't have a pool. Carissa was 3 then, her older daughter, and we got her a little 3-foot pool she could play in. And one day I was out jogging. I don't jog anymore. I told you last week I had to stop that because I caused that one earthquake in California. But I got done jogging. I was praying. I said, "Lord, I'd like to see you do something great. I feel like I'd ask you to do something in my life." And the Lord impressed me to pray for a swimming pool, an in-ground swimming pool. And one a couple days after that, I didn't say anything to Chrissy or to Chris. Chrissy, 3 years old, and she said, "Dad, could we get a swimming pool in the ground?" I said, "Well, let's pray about it." And we prayed, and I won't tell you the whole story, but after a while, a man in Georgia offered to drive up and put in a pool for us at cost. He was in that business. And all we had to do was buy the materials, and God provided the money for the materials and worked it all out. And every time we get in the pool, I'd say, why do we have this pool? And Chris would say, because God gave it to us. And then we had a little pet rabbit for a while, and the rabbit got lost. Couldn't find it. And Chrissy said to Krista, well, honey, let's pray. And they prayed, and while Chrissy was praying, she heard Chrissy go, oh! And she opened her eyes. Chrissy had been watching, and the rabbit walked out from behind, what, stove cupboard, something like that? Had gone into a vent in the floor and came out. And Krista said, you know what I learned? And Krista said, what'd you learn? She said, God can answer a prayer in a long time or right away. Yeah. What have your children learned? I had a good friend named Curtis Hudson. He followed John Rice as the editor of The Sword of the Lord. He got prostate cancer when he was about 60, 61. Had not been to the doctor in years and years, and they hadn't caught it in time. He was going to preach one more big meeting, and they asked me if I'd give him some money to help him get on a nice bus like the singers used to go from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, where he lived, to Charlotte, North Carolina, where the meeting was, and I said, sure. And they said, would you like to ride on the bus with him? I said, well, if I can, I will, and I was able to work it out. I flew down to Nashville. He picked me up, took me to his house, and I rode with him from Murfreesboro to Charlotte on that bus. He didn't get off the bus to eat at Cracker Barrel when everybody else did. He'd say, I don't have any pain, I'm just a little sore. But I watched him when everybody else was asleep, and he thought everybody was asleep. And just to cross one leg over the other, make him grimace and pull his lips tight against his teeth. We got to the meeting, I had to go do some business, but they saved a seat with the family for me. And Curtis Hudson preached the last big meeting he ever preached. And he was sharp. He was on. He get up and he said, before I preach, I want to sing. And his daughter Donna played the piano, and he sang, well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. No more in sin will I abide. And he preached things that are different and not the same. Great sermon. They get all done, and he said, my precious children have been so sweet. He said, my oldest daughter, Cherry, said, Daddy, I hate to talk about this, but we have to talk. If you die, what do you want on the grave marker? God takes you home. And he said, I told her on one side, put the plan of salvation, I'll write it for you. On the other side, put the last two verses of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. I've been to the grave there in Georgia, and there's a pretty big stone, and there on it is not only the plan of salvation, but an invitation to any reader to pray and trust Christ as their Savior. And then he said, I'm going to sing them for you if I can. And he sang, Ever Since by Faith. I saw the flood thy healing wounds supply, redeeming grace has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then he sang, and this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. He began to weep, and all of us wept, as he continued and haltingly sang, then in a nobler, sweeter tongue I'll sing thy power to save. Never saw anybody die as well as him. Didn't surprise me that all of his children stayed involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've given us a wonderful example in the life of Obed-Edom. Of a man who allowed himself to be totally transformed and redirected because he wanted to be in your presence. Lord, you've given us a book that he didn't have. He just had the law. You've given us so much more of your revelation. You've taught us so much more of yourself. We have so much more opportunity to know you, to understand you. Help us to want to take advantage of it. Help any who've never believed on the Lord Jesus to trust him today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Brother Willette? I need to learn from the life of Obed-Edom. I need to apply some of the lessons that I learned today. I need to understand it's not about what people think. It's not about what I have in life. It's not about where I end up. It's really about my own walk with God. And I have the opportunity, because He indwells me by His Spirit, to walk with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him and know Him and serve Him and love Him. I'm God's child, but God's dealt with me. And I wish you'd pray with me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. I'll include you in a prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? Brother, let pray for me. I need to do business with God. God's spoken to me as well. Slip the hand up high. I'll see it. God bless you. Thank you. I want to ask another question. I wonder who says, I don't know if I died today whether or not I'd go to heaven. Gospel's really simple. We're sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Penalty for sin is death in hell. The wages of sin is death. We pay for our sin ourselves. We must die and spend eternity in hell, separated from God, a place of torment. God loves us. He didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers us the gift of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you're offered a gift, you have but two choices. You can receive it or reject it. I wonder who says, I do not know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure. Now, I didn't call attention to the people whose hands were raised a moment ago, and I'll call no more attention to you now than I did to them then. But I'd like to include you in the prayer. And I wonder who would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me when you pray for the other folks. If you say that, slip your hand up high. I'll see it. We'll include you in the prayer. Father, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. Help us to act in obedience to you, to your Spirit. Work in our midst. Draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around? In a moment, I'll give a signal. Our sister on the piano, when I do, she'll begin to play. When she plays, that's your signal. If you're here this morning, the Spirit of God spoke in your heart, you lifted a hand, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, I encourage you to come find a place at the altar to settle and seal that decision and do business with God. I'd remind you that every time the Lord Jesus called people, He called them publicly. If you're here today and you're not sure of heaven, you come. We'll have somebody take the Bible, a man if you're a man or a boy, and a lady if you're a lady or a girl, and show you from the Word of God how to know that heaven's your home forever. If you're saved and need to obey the Lord in baptism, you come. The church folks will help you with that. If you're saved, baptized, not a member of this church, and God wants you here, you come. And they'll welcome you into this church family. God's Spirit spoke into your heart, and you need to do business with them. As the music plays, slip out of your seat, find a place at the altar, to do business with God. Don't wait for anybody else or wonder what anybody else is going to do. God bless you. That's right. Good song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some people kneeling at the altar, some people making an altar out of their seat. You may want to do that. That's fine. But just obey the Spirit of God. I've decided to follow Jesus, the song says, no turning back. And then it says, though no one join me, still I will follow. It says, the world behind me and the cross before me. Good song.
first stanza, I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
You can't be seated.
Hallelujah.